Father, thank you for preparing and leading our hearts by your Spirit to come to see our own sin and then acknowledge that in Jesus Christ all this has been taken away and we've been given a new life for your glory. Lord, as we take a look at Manasseh's life, help us, Lord, to see some things there which are parallels in our own lives, which are wrong, which is evil in your sight. And Father, would you help us, as you have done for Manasseh, to renounce these things and to follow you. Amen. Have you heard of King Manasseh? Apart from when I mentioned it, you're reading your Bibles, you would find that our reading there from 2 Kings speaks about King Manasseh. But I'm going to look at King Manasseh's life as it's recorded in 2 Chronicles. So if you can open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Alyssa is going to put up some slides there, and perhaps that may be helpful for us to look at it. We're going to look at God's kings. More specifically now, if you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, God's king, Manasseh, who finds out who really is in charge. Now, you'll see some chess pieces there. Don't worry about the chess pieces. That's just for our interest. If you play the game of chess, you would understand the value and the importance of the king on the chessboard. But here's King Manasseh. Let's look at a couple of things of his life just as a way of introduction. He was one of the kings of Judah. You would understand the north and southern kingdoms of God's people, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And Manasseh is the king who was ruling over the south. His father Hezekiah was king before him. And so when his father passed away, Hezekiah was 12 years old when he became king over Judah. 12 years old. Being made a king. And he was king for 55 long years. That's how long he reigned. And the Bible tells us these things about the kings, that either they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, or they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Manasseh was one of those kings who did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Look with me at chapter 33 there, 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 2. It says there, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did this by following the detestable practices of the nations which the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Look at verse 6, verse 6b, or right at the end of verse 6. It says, he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And not only did Manasseh do evil, but look what he did to his people as a king. There were people following him. They followed his orders and instructions. They followed his examples. Look at verse 9. It says, but Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So not only is King Manasseh the king there doing evil, but he led the people astray as well. And so what we have here, verse 2, verse 6b, verse 9, are sort of summary statements, if you like. Summary statements about Manasseh's sinful life. And you've got all the rest of it there, which is explaining his sinful life. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and this stirred up God's anger. And so it's something important for us to look at here in the eyes of the Lord. Perhaps in his own eyes, what he was doing seemed right. Perhaps in his own sight, what he did seemed a noble thing. As we're going to see in a short while. Perhaps in his own eyes, Manasseh did not see anything wrong with what he was doing. The reason he could not see anything wrong, he could not see the evil of his ways, is because he was looking at things with his own eyes, not from God's perspective. What does it mean in the eyes of the Lord? Well, there's two things to say there. One is to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, meant to admit your great sin. You will do right in the eyes of the Lord if you do that. It is to submit to God as king and to live life God's way in obedience to God's word. That is doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Very simply, submitting to God as king and living life in obedience to his word. But to do what's evil in the sight of God is to ignore God. It is to reject God. It is to reject God's rule over our lives, his rightful rule over our lives. To do what's evil in the sight of God was to live life your own way. To live life, if you'd like to use this word, in rebellion to God. in disobedience to His word. To do what's right in the eyes of God and to do what's evil in the sight of God. And Manasseh was a king who did what was evil in the sight of God. And this stirred up the anger of God. He provoked God to anger. Yea, is God in a position where he's not angry at Manasseh, but Manasseh does things that provokes the anger of God. Keep that in mind. And I want us to look at this. Look at how he did this, how he did evil, and how he stirred the anger of God. Verse 2 to verse 9 explains it to us. Well, there are many people today who live like Manasseh. They do what's evil in the sight of God because they ignore God. They reject His rightful rule over their lives. They want to live life their own way, not God's way. They disobey His word. They ignore His commands. So yes, many people live that way. In fact, on the surface, as we look around and as we look at people, people may present themselves with a good disposition. They may have a good decorum about them. They may even appear to have good morals. And we look at them and we say, oh, what a wonderful person this is. And we look at them and we say, oh, what a good person this is. But we can't see their heart. And deep down inside their hearts, they're rejecting Christ. So when we look at things from our own eyes, from our own viewpoint, we may see things going well. We may see people looking very good. But in their heart, God looks at their heart, and that is what counts. In their hearts, there is a rejection of God. There is a rejection of Jesus Christ. And we see that God knew the heart and God knew the deeds of King Manasseh. Look with me now at these five things that's pointed out here in this passage of how King Manasseh's sins may be the same sins that you and I or people around us are committing today. The first thing that's pointed out to us here is in verse 3. It says that he rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. Now his father, as I've said already, was king, and he went around demolishing all these other places of worship. So here we have Manasseh. He rebuilds all these high places, and he goes on to say he also erected altars. Now altars were the places where people came in and brought their offerings to gods and they made their sacrifices. So he rebuilt altars, but not altars to the Almighty God. He rebuilt altars to the Baals and he made Asherah poles. So the first thing we see there is that he got involved in idolatry. He got involved in idolatry, and this was a form of idolatry which led to the worship of sex because of the gods Baal and Asherah. And I hope this will become clear to us just now. By doing this, Manasseh went against what God had commanded. Listen to what God had said in Deuteronomy 16 verse 21. Deuteronomy 16 verse 21, God says this about worshiping other gods. He says, Do not set up any wooden Asherah pole beside the altar you built to the Lord your God, and do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God hates. Isn't that clear? And what did Manasseh go and do? He went and rebuilt these things. He erected altars to Baal and he put up Asherah poles. The very things that God had commanded don't go and do, he went and did. Do you see already he's doing evil in the sight of God? Let me tell you something about Baal and Asherah. Baal was the most prominent and he was the most powerful male deity of the Canaanites. You would remember the Canaanites were the people who lived in the land of Canaan that God had given to the Israelites. And so Baal was their deity. Many, many, many years ago, now that Manasseh becomes king, he brings these things back, the worship of the people who were pagans. Just as we have within the Hindu religion, Baal had a counterpart, a female counterpart. She was the female goddess Asherah. And Asherah was worshipped as a goddess of love and a goddess of war. The worship of Asherah was known largely for its sensuality, and it involved ritual prostitution. You see, these two gods, these two deities, if you'd like, were the gods of fertility. And this is what people believed about them. And no doubt Manasseh had come to believe this, which is why he had then erected these altars and poles. They believed that these gods guaranteed conception and birth of children. Well, if you want to have children, you got to have the gods of Asherah and the gods of Baal. If you want to have children, because they will give you, got to engage in ritual prostitution. So pleasure out of connecting with these gods through sexual prostitution. You had to go and worship to these gods if you want to have children. And here you have a king who wants his nation to grow. And guess what he does? He goes to these gods and he puts up the altars for them. And he says, okay, we will worship you. Cause us as a nation to grow. Well, it was believed that these gods would give you a good harvest. It will increase your livestock. It will give you good rains. What did this speak to? Prosperity. Materialism. Doing well in this life. You want to have food on your table. You want to have a great income, a good harvest. You want to have all these things of the world. Come and worship these gods. They will give it to you. I'm using it in that language because this is how the world sells it to us. You want to do well today? Come to these things. They won't tell you these things are gods, but they will say, come to these things, X, Y, and Z. And so here you have King Manasseh bringing in these gods of the Canaanites. And these gods appealed to the human sinful desires. And yet if you know the Ten Commandments that God had given through Moses, it clearly says there, you shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. And Manasseh did it. He did it. In Leviticus chapter 18 in verse 1 to 4, God clearly instructed his people to follow his laws and not the lifestyle of the Canaanites. Let me read that to you. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws. For the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. Do you see that? What did Manasseh do with this teaching of God? He threw it out. He did evil in the sight of God. And today, friends, many, many, many people, they may not know the name Baal, but many people still worship idols in other ways. We may look at it within Hinduism because it's within our context, and we may say, oh, people have idols and they have frames and they have all sorts of things. But we worship idols in different ways. Because we idolize many, many things in our lives. People don't offer their bodies or lives to God as living sacrifices, as we've heard read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We don't offer our lives as living sacrifices unto the true God, but we're very quick to sacrifice our life to the many other things in this world, hoping to find happiness there, hoping to find prosperity there, hoping to find peace there, hoping to find a good life there in these things which God had already warned us about. So you see there how he's doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, how he's provoking God to anger. Where God said, don't do this, he went on and he did it, worshipping the gods of the Canaanites. But not only did he worship the gods of the Canaanites, look at what else it says in verse 3. He engaged in astral worship. It says there, he bowed down. It was the language of worship. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. You shall worship the Lord your God. But he bowed down and worshipped the starry hosts. You see, it was now the Assyrians, the nation to the north of Israel. The Assyrians who worshipped the astral deities of the sun god, the moon god, Jupiter and Venus. And the Bible tells us that we should worship the Creator, not created things. But it didn't stop Manasseh. He worshipped created things. He worshipped the things that God had made. Think for a moment with me. Let's look at our context in South Africa. How many people in South Africa make decisions, crucial decisions in their life, based on the zodiac? Based on astrology, based on the stars, the horoscopes. How many people determine their next step in life based on those things? They get their direction in life from tarot cards, from palm readers, from fortune tellers. How many people are influenced by mediums and by people who claim to speak to the dead and be able to speak to spirits? There was a radio station, a local radio station, that had a phone-in program. And I remember listening to it driving home late one night, where there was an astrologer on this program, and the astrologer was giving advice to listeners about matters regarding love life, relationships, matters regarding their finances and investments and so on, matters regarding their future, things which is unknown yet to come. You see, friends, there were many people, there are many people even today, who look to these things. They look to the stars for answers and for direction in life, instead of looking to the God who created the stars. And this is what Manasseh had led his people to do. Here he is, as the head of his home, as the head of his nation, as the leader over people. He made choices, and his choices affected the worship life of people. And they got so caught up in the satisfaction of doing religion, of being spiritual, that they lost sight of the object of true worship, which is Lord God Almighty. At this point, we want to perhaps even ask ourselves, what are we doing in our own homes? Men, fathers, as leaders in our home, what are we doing that might perhaps mislead our family, our children? Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I was with my nephew, and he came running to me very excited. "Mama, Mama, look, my teeth," and he's wiggling in the front there. But it's not there, it's gone. "What happened?" "No, I put it under the pillow and the tooth fairy gave me some money." So I said, "Is there such a thing as a tooth fairy? Did the tooth fairy really give you money?" And we eventually came to find out it wasn't the tooth fairy, it was my mom that gave him some money. But you see what we do. We are misleading our kids, teaching them about things like the tooth fairy and all sorts of other fantasy characters. Even some good things, like, for example, angels. Angels are considered as part of the heavenly host in the Bible. But today there are thousands and thousands of people who claim to receive guidance from guardian angels and spirit guides. And they speak about this in the sense of the spirituality of our time. The spirituality of our time, which is being driven by the New Age movement, which is steeped in Eastern philosophy and Eastern religion. And here we have Manasseh leading his people into astral worship. So not only was it worshipping the gods of the Canaanites, which God had said, don't worship them. He worshipped the starry host, which God had said, don't worship created things. But we see there in verse 4 and 5 that he brought syncretism into the worship life of God's people. Look at verse 4 and 5. It says, he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In fact, in both the courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. Look at what verse 7 says. He took the carved image he had made, and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. You see what he has done? Syncretism. It just adds to the idolatry. Syncretism, if you're wondering, it is the combining of different beliefs, of different ideas into one. And he took the altars for the moon worship and all these things, and he brought them into the temple of God, God's temple, where God dwells. He took idols and he put it in the place which was reserved for the holy God of Israel. And what do you think the people understood when he did this? When they saw their leader, their king, their father doing this, well, they thought, well, this is okay. It's okay to include idolatry in my worship. It's okay to give myself over to other things. I don't have to be holy because the Lord my God is holy. They thought it was okay, the combining of different beliefs, the different ideologies and philosophies. Oh, well, multi-faith movements, let's get caught up into it. And the world is telling us, well, it's all the same God. We're pleasing the same God in doing what we're doing. But are we really? And often, even when people become disciples of Jesus Christ, they may still want to follow certain practices and traditions of their previous religions. But you see, friends, the God of the Bible will not be worshipped except in the way that He has ordained, in spirit and truth, coming to Him through Jesus Christ alone. And Manasseh brought paganism into the house of God, because that was how the people around him lived. Syncretism, taking something which seems to be good and religious, mixing it with something that is of the world and saying, oh, well, this is good. Because what you have done, you have christened it. You've given it a God title. You've given it something Christian, so that makes it okay. It's not okay. We must be careful that while we may not set up a shrine in our homes or set up a temple at our house or have statues or photographs posted up there on our walls, we may still be in danger of syncretism simply by the way we live, by the way we think and what we say and what we enjoy and follow in this world. But friends, you and I as Christians, we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Do not defile yourself. Offer yourselves. Give yourself over. Be available as living sacrifice for God, not for the world. There's so much I want to say on that, but I want to move on for the sake of time. Look with me at the next thing, at child sacrifice in verse 6. It says that he sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. What did he do? Well, children were sacrificed to a pagan god called Molech. If you see on the screen there in the middle of that of the picture, there's a sort of an image of what the god Molech looked like. And what they would do is they would take their children and they would pass these children through the smoldering bronze belly, fired up. They would put their children into that statue of Molech. In the middle there where it looks like his tummy. And there would be a fire in there. It was like the opening of a round pizza oven. You know that? And they would put their children through that. And Manasseh was willing to offer his own sons at the altar of a false god. Do you think that pleased God? No. It drove God to be angry. Friends, it still happens today, let me tell you. It happens in different ways. For example, today we may call it abortion. People feel free to engage in sexual activity and it results in a pregnancy and then, oops, what do I do? Either in marriage or outside of marriage, but this child that you have now conceived becomes an inconvenience. It becomes a problem for you. It is something that I do not want. And people are there stuck, as they would say, with this child. But you know what the world says? The world says, no, it's okay, come. You don't want it? We'll help you out. We'll sort out your problem for you. We've got a way to deal with it. We'll abort the pregnancy. We'll abort it. The child is an inconvenience to you, we'll take care of it. And people sacrifice their children on the altar of sin. All because their starting point was sin. Well, not only are children aborted in killing them before their birth, but you have parents today who sacrifice their babies, their children, on the altars of their career. They may not run into Molech in the and it's a fire there, and may not throw their children in there. But in the very same way, on the altar of career, we throw our children away. Our personal dreams and ambitions. I heard a mother that said, "These children have come in the way of my ambitions. They've come in the way of my dreams. I can't fulfill my dreams because I have to take care of them." Sacrificing the children for the pleasures, whatever that may mean for you, for your convenience. This is what happens. Children are thrown out. Children's lives are destroyed because of neglect, because of abuse, because of abandonment by parents, and simply by Christian parents because of ungodliness. Manasseh killed his children because the gods of his time were saying, if you want to be successful here, then you got to bring your children and offer them. Friends, to be successful with this God and to please this God, whatever that God may have become in your life, you have to sacrifice your child. What have you sacrificed your child for? What have you sacrificed your family for? Is it career, personal dream, an ambition, a pleasure, a convenience? Is it because of simply neglect, abuse, or abandoning them? Yesterday we were told of a distant family member who was going through marital issues, and the children were left to their father. And one afternoon he took both the children, little 4-year-old and a 7-year-old boy, and he strangled his 7-year-old son in front of the 4-year-old simply because of life's pressures. Not only did Manasseh do this, but as you've heard, he engaged in divination, and I'll move quickly through this. We've heard that he used fortune tellers and omen, sorcery, and all these things. You see, today there are many people who consult, we can call it sangomas, call them psychics, call them mediums, and they do this thinking that these people can truly help them. In today's world, if you look at Manasseh and all that he did, he would have been honored, he would have been esteemed as a forward thinker of our time, as a Nobel Peace Prize winner, as a moral spiritual leader. And many would have followed after him, as did Israel. I mean, as did Judah and Jerusalem. But verse 6 points out, and verse 9 gives us a very real picture. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, and in doing so, he provoked God to anger. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants in verse 9, he led them astray to do more evil than the nations that God had destroyed. You see, God's people, by following an ungodly leader, had become more pagan than the pagans themselves. But as we look at this, and before we think it's a doom and gloom story, God brings in verse 10 to 16, which I want to close with, and to say that it's never too late. It's never too late. Despite the sins of Manasseh, God still spoke to him, and he spoke to the people that they should repent. Look at verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Friends, we come week in and week out, we're hearing the Word of God, we come to the Bible studies, we may hear it on our radios, and we may even see it on good television programs, but we pay no attention. God may be shouting, He may be screaming at us through our lives and all that we are going through, but we pay no attention. God has said to this people that they should leave their sinful life and they should come back and live a life obeying His commands, but they paid no attention. And in verse 11, it tells us that God brought punishment upon them. Romans reminds us that the wages of sin is death. Look at verse 11. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. They put a hook in his nose and they bound him with bronze shackles and they took him to Babylon. This was his demise. And yet even this evil king, Manasseh, who deserved the punishment that God brought on him, was humbled by God. God allowed this for a purpose, for a reason. This evil king, Manasseh, when God took him through this period, he turned from sin and he submitted to the one true God and he found forgiveness. Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Friends, God is a merciful God. He's a God who loves us, and in his love he brings us punishment and chastisement that we would turn from our sin and come to him for forgiveness. God in his mercy heard the prayer of Manasseh and God forgave him. God restored him to his kingdom, and Manasseh then went and did the right thing. He restored the true worship of God. And that's what God calls of our lives. He has brought us from all of that sinfulness and evil. And when he has restored us, he is saying we must come now and follow him, worship him in spirit and in truth. And it took for Manasseh something terrible to bring Manasseh to the knowledge of God. It took something terrible to bring him to his knees and repentance. I trust we won't wait for God to do something terrible for us to listen to him. But God did this for good. Look at verse 15, what Manasseh did. He got rid of the foreign gods, and he removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars that he had built in the temple in Jerusalem. He threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. That's what God requires of our lives when he saves us. Friends, there is no sin that is too small. There is no sin that is too big for God to forgive. The astounding news of the gospel in the Bible is that Jesus, God's perfect king, unlike Manasseh, God's true king, died to bear God's just anger, as we saw in verse 6. All the anger of Manasseh's life and my life and your life that stirs up in God, Jesus died and he took that punishment. Far worse than what Manasseh did in getting a hook put into his nose. And Jesus died for Manasseh's sins. He died for your sin and my sin. And if God can forgive Manasseh all this evil that he had done, he can certainly forgive you. But will you cast yourself on the mercy of Christ? Christ, who is God's perfect king. Christ, who is God's Savior for the world. Jesus Christ, who now leads us in the right way, unlike Manasseh, who led people in the evil way, so that we may be saved now. Will you believe in this King Jesus and follow him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as you reflect on these things. Think upon your life. And I'm going to read to us an encouragement from 1 Peter chapter 2. Would you bow your heads? They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now, friends, you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. Lord, would you help us as your people, as your holy nation, as your temple, to live in such a way that we bring glory to your name. Amen.